Good morning, everybody. Psalm 146. I want to greet everybody that's on Facebook at home and all you here, visitors and members. Hallelujah. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. And in that very day, his plans perish. Amen. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. I want to repeat that. Who keeps truth forever. Amen. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Father, this morning, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love your children this morning. Holy Spirit, we invoke you to come in our presence this morning. Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we worship you this morning in spirit and truth in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
All are invited to the table of the Lord. Whenever I get up here, I think of myself as Moses, like, don't use me, Lord. You can't use me. I'm just, you know. And actually, that's a sin, and I repent, because God uses everyone, and he uses everything to display who he is, you know. And I thought, well, I need a revelation word, you know. And Jesus reminded me the greatest revelation was when he revealed himself to me and called my name. And every one of you, he calls your name because he wants to show you who he is. He wants to reveal himself to you. And this communion table we do every week to remember that, to remember what he did so we can go to the table. He made a way for us. And I'm going to read in John 6. And Jesus was speaking just after he fed the multitudes, and he walked on water, and people are still looking for a sign. Give us a sign so we know that you're the Messiah. In let's start in verse 28 of John 6. Then they said to him, that's the crowds, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then he said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And his words say it all. There's nothing that I can add to that. So, Lord, today, we remember what you did. We remember your sacrifice on the cross. We remember that you are the revelation, you are the sign from heaven, and that you are the bread of life, and you feed your children, and we come to your table and we never thirst again. You are the living word. You are the living bread of life. And today we remember that sacrifice, Jesus, that you willingly, intentionally came from heaven and suffered what you suffered on the cross. And you died and were buried. But Sunday's coming, people. I'm telling you, Sunday's coming. Yes. He rose again. Yes. And he lives. And he is alive. Yes. And so today, we remember that when we take the bread and the wine. We remember that he not only died, but he rose again. And he gives us all life. Yes. And all things are from him and to him. Amen. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Father, we ask you, Lord, just be with us, Lord. This has been a wonderful day already in worship, in the Lord's Supper, in the blessings of child dedication. Just be with us, Lord God, for the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, I started into a message discussing three different terms: revival, renewal, and visitation, that characterize a move of God where the Lord pours out his spirit, where the Lord manifests himself in a special way to his people and to the people of the earth. We are in a season because of things that are taking place all around the country and even all around the nations of the earth. The Lord is, as we say, showing up in a special way in many places. And so we want to be prepared to welcome him by simply looking at these things from a biblical standpoint and understanding them. Let me just briefly review the different terms with just a simple illustration or definition of each of them, and then maybe spend a few moments on each of them, discussing them from Scripture. The first term, revival, it means exactly what the term revive describes. A revival is when God comes and raises the dead and gives them new life. We know that there's going to be an ultimate final resurrection at the end of time, when Jesus returns. That is a revival, when all who have died shall come forth out of their graves unto eternal life. But this kind of revival is an experiential revival where God swoops in, if you will, and his oppressed people, his defeated people, his discouraged people, even his people who have been judged, those who do not know them and feel no hope, feel helpless in life. And the Lord comes by his Spirit and in his presence and raises us up into new life. When we spoke about the Lord being creator this morning, there are two aspects to creation. The Old Testament scriptures represents God as the creator of all life, as the creator of all the universe, as the creator of all human history, moving it toward his goals. But there is a second creation, and the New Testament scriptures represent a new creation in Christ, where Jesus, because of his work, we referred to it today, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, because of his work, he makes people who are dead to God and dead to love and dead to hope and dead to righteousness alive again. So revival, when God moves in revival, he swoops in and he raises up the dead and gives them new life. The second term, renewal, it means to make something existing new once again. And the primary way that God moves in renewal is that the promises that he has given us, whether they're general promises that are given in Scripture, that he gives to humankind, that he gives to his church, that he gives to his people, that he gives to his disciples, that he wants to give to the whole world. When he takes what has already been given and makes them new and real again. He makes things new by making things real. Renewal is when God's promises to us are fulfilled. Oftentimes they may be individual promises. I mean, we have the specific written biblical promises that hold true for all mankind. But then the Lord, as we serve him, as we get to know him, as we give our lives to him, as we seek him, he will give us personal promises. They may be promises for ourselves, promises for our children, promises for our families, promises for the work in Christ that we're performing, promises for our lives. But the second word, the first word means the Lord brings life where there is no life and raises the dead. The second term, renewal, and this is another aspect of God moving. The second term, renewal, means when God fulfills his promises to us. We know that we as a congregation, we have received specific promises from God. I will do thus. I will do so. I will make this church in a such and such. We know there are promises. We know that he's given us promises over the 25 years that we've existed that have come to pass. But we also know there are those that have not yet come to pass as we await those that have not yet come to pass. We are preparing ourselves for renewal. The third term is visitation, and it we'll spend probably a whole week on visitation at some time in the future. There's a lot there. If we have time, I'm going to try to just show an image of each of these, a scriptural passage of each of these. But visitation means what it means. I'm going to go to visit someone in the hospital. I'm going to go visit my aunt and uncle who live out of state. I'm going to go visit one of my friends that I haven't seen in many years. On the other hand, somebody's knocking at my door and I'm being visited with a summons for court. Or somebody's knocking on my door and I'm being visited with an eviction notice. I mean, there can be good visitations. There can be visitations that aren't so good and aren't so welcome. But a visitation is very clear. When somebody shows up in person to perform a very specific action for us or with us or to us. When the Lord visits his people, he shows up in person in a special manifestation of his presence. When somebody shows up at your door as a visitor, you see somebody you haven't seen in a while, or you see somebody maybe you've never seen them that way before. The Lord, when he moves in visitation, he shows up personally. And when he shows up personally, things happen. Things take place because of his presence. So if we're looking for God to do one or several or all three of these things in this hour, and the church is always praying, whether we pray it specifically or we imply it, when the church prays to the Lord, we're basically saying, show up, Lord. Move, Lord. Fulfill, Lord. Do something, Lord. You know, in Hebrew, God's name is Yahweh. And we've taught many times before that the Hebrew word Yahweh that we see particularly in the book of Ezekiel, there's this phrase, and when I do thus and so, when I give life to the dead, when I fulfill promises, when I show up, then you will know that I am Yahweh, that I am the Lord. That phrase repeats itself, particularly in Ezekiel, as well as other places in Scripture. Then you will know that I am Yahweh actually means, if you understand the Hebrew behind the term Yahweh, I am the Lord who makes things happen. And see, whether we're praying for revival, renewal, visitation, a move of God, an outpouring of the Spirit, we are saying, Lord, come in our midst and show us that you are the God who makes things happen. This is who Jesus was. When Jesus came as the fulfillment, he was the embodied fulfillment of Yahweh. When he came as in human flesh, it was nonetheless God himself, Yahweh, appearing in the midst of his people. The one thing that underscored the ministry of Jesus was he came here and he made things happen. And he made things happen so that people would see, people would know, people would realize, people would be convinced that, well, that story in the Bible is not just a story. The God behind that story is real and true. He makes things happen. For those of us who know the Lord, we understand that. We understand this isn't just a story. It's like, oh, you know, you just have so much faith. No, we have seen with our eyes what we've believed in our heart. We have seen a God who moves. We have sensed his presence. We have seen prayer after prayer after prayer answered. People say, well, you know, you pray all the time. You pray for 1,000 things. Yeah, and I've gotten 100 answers. That's 100 things that I have asked the Lord, and he has performed. As far as the other 900, well, still waiting. We got 100 so far, and we got more to go. So first, let's look at the image of revival. 2 weeks ago, we did this. Not everybody obviously was here. Go with me to Ezekiel 37. We said 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to go through the whole story. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. Dem bones comes from Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, tell the story. Ezekiel, who is a captive in Babylon, this nation has been oppressed. Babylon has come in as Russia came into the Ukraine and just came to take over. Now, there was a different result from Russia going into Ukraine. Babylon succeeded in doing what it intended. It destroyed the nation of Judah. It destroyed its capital city of Jerusalem. It destroyed the temple. The Temple of Solomon, which, by the way, was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was one of the most impressive structures in human history at that time. Razed to the ground, leveled by the king of Babylon. And God's people were uprooted and taken captive to the land of Babylon and removed from their land. Now, Ezekiel is one of those Hebrew prophets who was taken to Babylon, but he has these visionary experiences, these supernatural experiences where God takes him back in the spirit, which in and of itself, that's some kind of amazing experience, whether we call that revival, renewal, or visitation. It was certainly an ecstatic, supernatural experience. And he's brought to this valley that's just full of dead bones. And we said that this would have had particular significance for Ezekiel because he knew what this was that he was seeing. When a king like the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would do what he did to other nations, if those nations were to submit to him, they would take those nations captive, but for the most part, they would treat them fairly well. But when they resisted, the full wrath, the full punishment of that king came upon them. And that would be a picture of slaughtered soldiers, slaughtered Hebrew soldiers, slaughtered individual Jews, and they would have been left, their bodies to rot in a field. And that was a sign of contempt. It was a sign of dishonor because you buried people. We understand that same image today. It was just a more poignant at that particular time. And so when Ezekiel sees this, the Lord just says, hey, do something here, Ezekiel. Ezekiel's like, what do you mean, do something? He says, speak unto the bones. And he says, what do you mean, speak unto the bones? And he understood specifically, and this is a nuance that sometime is missing from this story. What was he going to say to the bones? The Lord that he served was the one who allowed this horrible, horrific judgment to come upon his own people at the hand of the king of Babylon and the armies of Babylon. But the Lord said, speak unto the bones. And he speaks. He summons the winds of heaven, and he calls the winds to blow on those skeletal remains in this vision. And there's a play here. He's speaking in the spirit, and he's calling the four winds, and he's speaking for breath to come into these bones. And it's all the same word in Hebrew. Spirit is ruach, wind is ruach, breath is ruach. It all means spirit. There's a picture of life, God giving breath, God giving life. And the bones rise up, the bones are joined together, sinew and flesh come upon the bones live once again, and it is a picture of revival. And it was a picture in the spirit for Ezekiel to say, your people feel dead right now. They're captives in a foreign nation. They're mocked. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Psalm 137 says, and it's talking about our captors leading us away from Jerusalem back to Babylon and mocking. Sing one of the songs of your temple. Sing one of the songs of your city. And it just talks about the grief that the people have from their judgment. But they would sing those songs of Zion again because this was a picture that God was going to bring them back. That's revival. God giving life where there was death. And notice how that passage ends. He says, verse 12 of Ezekiel 37, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and says, therefore prophesy and say to these bones that have been restored, say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. You will know that I am the Lord who makes things happen. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know a second time that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord who makes things happen. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And even though that's a picture of revival, you can see there's also a picture of renewal. I promise, and I will fulfill. And so Ezekiel was to go back to his people and be an encourager and say, this exile is temporary. The Lord will have the final say. This is revival. This is what we're looking for God to do for us in this hour, for our nation, for our churches, for our families, for our people. But there's a second half to Ezekiel 37. He has a second word, and I want you to see there's a fuller image here of how God accomplishes revival or what he does when he accomplishes revival. We start in 37:15. This I will read in its entirety. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick. He's going to perform a prophetic parable. He's going to work something out. He picks up a stick, right on the stick, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. There were 12 tribes historically that made up the people of Israel. And those tribes were normally called Judah and Ephraim. Judah stood for the two southern tribes, and Ephraim was the term that stood for the 10 northern tribes. They were also sons, if you will, of Jacob and Joseph. And what happened several hundred years before Judah was destroyed, and actually by the time Judah's destroyed, it's about 100 years after Israel is destroyed, and that in turn is several hundred years before the tribes split, okay? Israel split from Judah. It's our first image of the red states and the blue states, okay? They split with each other. They split with each other because they had different economic perspectives, because they had different philosophical perspectives, because they had different biblical perspectives, and they had kings who wanted different things from each other. The Lord was behind the split. Again, we have the first stolen election there. The Lord stole the 10 northern tribes from Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and gave it to Jeroboam. But here's the interesting thing. It was stolen from one unrighteous king and given to another unrighteous king. And it was the Lord seeing what was in the heart of his people, that his people were not about serving him, but were about serving their goals, their desires, the things they wanted. And so the Lord says, okay, you guys want to split into two nations? Go ahead and split into two nations. And the end result, some 300 years later, is that both nations ended up being destroyed because they split from each other. Now, that's not just a political image, because Israel was a political entity, but Israel was first and foremost a religious covenant people of the Lord. And it says, more importantly than it says about a nation, it says something about God's people. When God's people separate, when God's people refuse to acknowledge each other as their brother and sister, when God's people let other things than the unity that God has given determine what they want to do and where they want to go, they become both weakened. And it's not about who's right and who's wrong. Disunity creates the very atmosphere for destruction. And so Ezekiel understood this. He understands that Israel, the 10 northern tribes, split from Judah, the two southern tribes, and neither one survived. And so he says, take these two sticks, the 10 northern tribes, the two southern tribes, and then in verse 17, the Lord says, and join them one to another into one stick, that they may become a single one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by this symbol? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and will bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation. I will make them a single nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. The Lord, when he revives the dead, when God moves in revival, he makes the division in the body of Christ to be removed. This is what God does in revival. And then when he talks about, you have to follow the logic here. When these prophets are speaking these words, there's a pattern here. You watch the pattern and you see what they're saying. Okay, they're divided and they're going to be one. And then the Lord continues, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they've sinned, and I will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Judgment. Why does God allow division in the church? Because instead of looking to the Lord and his purposes, we have entered into idolatry. We have made our own desires have taken the place of the Lord's purposes. And God's purposes are always exemplified by something that no human being has ever been able to do. No United Nations, no president from this party or that party has ever been able to do. No somehow world global perspective that gathers together all these diverse peoples in a unity can ever accomplish, and that's unity in the midst of diversity. Something that no commission on racial reconciliation can accomplish. People try, and those things aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves. But here's the axiom, the principle. People try, God makes things happen. We try, he makes things happen. And so the Lord is saying, when revival comes, I make things happen. The reason we try but don't make it happen is because our desires for what I want tends to block out the Lord's desires and the Lord's purposes. When my focus is I, me, mine, instead of we, us, and ours, that's a start. When we move from I, me, mine to we, us, and ours, we've made some progress. Because we begin to see that there's something greater than mine. There's something greater than I. There's something greater than me. We're making a start. But the way to move from I, me, mine to we, us, ours is he, him, and his. It's when we lift up our eyes and we see him, the Lord God, and his purposes and his desires as being central to human history, as being central to success, as allowing the Creator to be the Creator. Do you understand that we understand it in just our patent laws? The Creator has ownership over what he or she creates. And see, from the beginning, do you understand the story from the beginning? You don't have to turn there, but in just the creation story in Genesis, the creation story goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Darkness was over the face of the deep, the great abyss. We've talked about this. In the beginning creation story, you see God and you see chaos. God and disorder. It's like an abyss. It's like a bottomless pit. It's like the deepest part of the ocean. And all of that is it's a very threatening image. And so you have God on one side the creator, and you have on the other side complete chaos and disorder, which threatens to extinguish everything that is not of it. Everything that's not of God, the abyss seeks to take it over and destroy it. But you see the Spirit of God hovering over the chaos, over the abyss. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So the Creator speaks, and light comes into the darkness. And now we're in the New Testament. The light has come into the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. That's talking about Jesus. When Jesus came for the second creation, the light shines in the darkness. But continue to follow the story. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. See, good revolves around not what I think is good, not what appears good to me, not what I choose to call good and evil. Good comes from God speaking his light into the darkness and disbanding the darkness. It's God speaking his light, his life, and his order. And then it says, and God called. And we miss it in our English translation, but in Hebrew, God called to the light. He called over the light. He called out to the light, and God called the light day. And in most of our translations, it's a capital letter, D-A-Y, and the darkness he called night. He gives the light and the darkness a name. And see, when you name something, you now assert your right over it. The Lord names things and peoples and groups and historical events. God names them and so asserts his right as creator and Lord over them. See, the issue of naming a child and dedicating that child, the whole thing, there's a sense of ownership, there's a sense of oversight, there's a sense of authority over that. And so what the Lord is doing in Ezekiel 37, he says, that stick, Judah, that stick, Ephraim, he names them, and then Ezekiel puts the two sticks in his hand, and then we move from darkness into light, from chaos and disorder that division always brings. Not just division in a nation, not just division between nations, not just division between ethnic groups or peoples, but division in our own families, between husband and wife, between parents and children, between children and other children. And the Lord is declaring to Ezekiel that when he brings revival, when he brings new life, what he does with that new life, he creates unity. He banishes the disorder. Division is disorder. Division is chaos. Division is darkness. Division is harm. And division leads to destruction. In a church that's pursuing this is right and this is wrong, you're not pursuing what God has called you to do. He has called you to pursue his revival, his life. And his life makes the dead to live. And his life brings unity. That's revival. That's how you know revival is really there. Those of you who have heard about, you know, some of the awakenings and the outpourings of the Spirit taking places at different colleges around the country, well, you know, we've talked a little bit about Asbury and how this college campus in Kentucky was maybe the first of a number where young people in the thousands, just God's presence and God's Spirit perhaps a visitation, right? The Lord just showed up, and the young people and the people who went there could not leave the sanctuary for days. God's Spirit was just there so strong and just there so powerful. And I told you that one of the members of our leadership team in Master Builders, who that's the network of churches we are involved with as a church, went there and said it was legitimate. Steve Fado, those of you who know him, he went there and he said, man, the Lord's presence was there in a powerful way. Well, I was speaking about this last Sunday night. I went to Bridge Networks. Pastor Art and Sherry Ledley, they have the Bridge House, and they've opened up their own house to sponsoring missionaries. When missionaries come into town, they do that. They've opened up their house among a number of other things, but that's one thing. And they said probably in the last several years, I think they said something like close to 1,000 students, it's predominantly young people, have come through their house and stayed at their house and have come to Detroit and done different projects. And they wanted me to come and share, you know, the movie Jesus Revolution is out, and it's about the Jesus movement, and it's like those of us who are in the Jesus movement many, many, many years ago. The movie is, it's just like being there again. It reminds us of our origins. And they wanted me to talk about that, and they wanted to talk to me how it applied to things today. But there were individuals at this meeting. It was a small meeting, about 20, you know, intercessors and pastors who meet together regularly. They meet together to pray on a Sunday evening. And there were some that went to Asbury. And this made my day when they shared this. Because this was, I mean, I'd heard a lot of different things about what happened, but this made my day. The campus, okay, it's a United Methodist campus, I believe it. I know that Asbury was originally founded as a Methodist. I don't know if it's become United Methodist or it's still a Methodist and United Methodist. But the college campus is extremely divided politically into red and blue categories. And they said the one thing they remarked about it is the Spirit of God was there very powerfully for several weeks, and they said the political differences flew out the window, and may they fly and keep going and never come back. But see, that was a visitation. That was a revival. That was an experience of God showing up in his presence. And when they said that, I immediately went, well, that's the second half of Ezekiel 37. Because when the Lord comes, those things go out the window. My wife, who is of Irish background, and Irish people have all kind of sayings. Oh boy, they have sayings. And she quotes me things that her mom used to say all the time and things that her grandma used to say, and I get barraged with Irish axiom. And one of her favorite one is probably from, maybe this is from grandma, when money problems come in, love goes out the window. And that's just an Irish proverb for you. Well, when the Spirit of the Lord comes, division goes out the window. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I was going to talk about all three. Scratch that. We don't need to talk about all three. I'll close with a verse that characterizes renewal. I'm dying to talk about visitation, but that we'll there's too much there. I've studied too much. I got pages and pages and pages of Greek and Hebrew notes and all that about visitation, because it's in my heart. I mean, praise God if we have a revival. This nation needs a revival. The people of God and the earth need a revival. Praise God if we have renewal. But I'm going to tell you, I want visitation. Amen. I want Jesus to show up in person and the scales to fall off our eyes. I shared with you, you know, in February of 1970, in February of this year, I did that sermon just sharing with you my testimony, and I shared it with them at Bridge Networks, how Fisherman's Net started the first week of February 1970, and I spoke of my experience there. I spoke of it at Bridge Networks. They wanted to find out, but what characterized my initial experience of the Lord, because I was raised in a home that read Scripture. I was raised in a home. My mom prayed Scripture over me. I was raised in a home. I've said this before. My dad walked around the house at night, creaking the floor at 2 o'clock in the morning when he'd get home. And as the oldest son, I used to sleep with one eye closed and one eye open. And as soon as I heard that front door open and my dad walk in and creaking around in the kitchen, I knew, okay, I can go to sleep. I'm all right. I was just kind of like the watchdog at the door. My dog is a ferocious 25-pound dachshund. But, he stands at that front door like, I run this neighborhood. That's kind of how I was, and, my running things was about as realistic as his running the neighborhood. But I was raised in a home. I knew about Jesus. I knew that I read the Bible from start to almost finish, but I told you what characterized my conversion experience, the moment of my conversion experience, when the brothers and sisters laid hands on me and began praying for Jesus to come into my life, I saw Jesus. I had a visitation from Jesus. Jesus unveiled himself to me. It wasn't literal, it was in the spirit, but I was 18 years old, and that one experience with Jesus has characterized my life for the remainder of the years. That was 53 years ago. I have never changed. That experience has exceeded any and every experience I have ever had. That's a visitation. I had a visitation of Jesus. I want to see that happen again. I want to see Jesus show up, not just to a handful here and a handful there, even though in the Jesus movement, millions of young people from California to New York turned to Christ. And they were millions who were not seeking the Lord, who were not looking for the Lord. Jesus looked for them. Jesus came for them. That's a visitation. I'm the shepherd, and I will come for my sheep. By the way, that's Ezekiel 34. I'm kind of in that context. Though I'm looking for a visitation and hoping for a visitation, we'll take whatever the Lord gives us. So my final scripture this morning is in Acts chapter 3. If Ezekiel 37 characterizes revival, here in Acts chapter 3, this characterizes renewal. And Peter, the guy who, 50 days earlier had denied Jesus because he was more interested in his rights. He was more interested in his well-being. He was more interested in I, me, mine. And when his life was put on the line for Jesus, get me out of here. 50 days later, he's standing before thousands of Jewish people, and he looks to the leaders of the very nation and said, you have waited 1,400 or 1,500 years for your Messiah to come, and he came, and you put him to death. I mean, you talk about a culture change. You talk about a person being transformed, and why? Because the one who was put to death appeared to them, raised from the dead. That was a culture change. See, when you see the Lord, when you have a visitation from the risen Christ, from the ascended Christ, well, it kind of changes everything. And so he says, as he's basically accusing them, you waited. Can you imagine a nation that has their whole liturgy, their whole lives, Their whole existence, their whole scripture reality revolves around the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah comes and they put him to death. Houston, we have a problem. And so he says in Acts 3:17, and this statement is about renewal, because renewal is about God fulfilling promises that have not been fulfilled. It's to make something that's there, something that you had or once had, making it new again by fulfilling it. And he says in verse 17 of Acts 3, and we'll close, and now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. When God renews, he comes in mercy. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is all Peter is doing is living out what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus' final words, this is how Jesus said, I survey this. The Romans and the Jews together collaborated to put the Messiah to death. And in doing so, he indicts politics and religion. He kind of indicts it all. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So Peter steps into that reality and says, I know you did it in ignorance. Why? Because that's what Jesus said on the cross, as did your rulers. See, that's the real Jesus. The real Jesus desires to show us mercy, to restore us, to renew us. That's the real Jesus. As did your rulers. He lets the people and the rulers off the hook. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, all the promises from the Old Testament scriptures, that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Here's what happens in renewal. Renewal brings us into repentance. Repent, therefore, turn back to the Lord, that your sins may be blotted out. If you repent, you turn back to the Lord. Whatever sins you've committed, I mean, guys, what's kind of on the top of the list of sins? I mean, we killed our Creator when he became a man. I mean, you can't go beyond that. But they'll blot it out. That the times of refreshing, I think there was an image about water and being refreshed today. A renewal is refreshing, renewal. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is involved a little bit in revival. You'll know that I'm the Lord who makes things happen. It's involved in refreshing. You feel his presence of the Lord. He renews us by fulfilling his promises. It's there in visitation where the focus is on his presence. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus. Now, this was good news. You killed him. You banished him. You're persecuting his followers. He's gone to heaven, but he's willing to come back again. Hey, guys, you missed this the first time. I'm willing to come back. Renewal says he's the God of second chances, the God of third chances, the God of seventh chances, the God of 27 chances. In fact, how often should I forgive? Peter says the Lord, 70 times? The Lord says, nah, 7 times 70. He's the God of the 490th chance. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Renewal is God fulfills his promises, even those we've forgotten, even those we've rejected, even those we don't have enough faith to believe in. But he comes and he renews. And he reminds us again that he's the faithful God. So, Father, we come before your throne in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Send revival. Make the dead alive again. Send unity, Lord. Revive us from our idolatrous division, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, we understand all these other things that we call sin. But division is sin, Lord. It's a serious sin. It's just as serious as any of the righteous laws we're trying to enact in our nation right now. Well, how about a righteous law this? You shall not be divided. Because your division means whatever other laws you're enforcing, division means destruction is imminent. Send, Lord, revival. Send unity and send renewal, Lord. Refresh us, Lord. Go back to those promises in your word that we've ignored or misunderstood or are not even aware of. Or, Lord, just we have the promises, but we don't have the faith to keep them. Let Jesus come, renew, and let the promises come into fulfillment. And most of all, Lord, come and visit us with your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.